Well, good morning, Exchange. We are continuing in our series, O Come, Emmanuel. And we're going to be looking at those two verses that we just sang just now. They may be some of the forgotten ones that you don't sing very often when that Christmas hymn comes up, but they're deeply rooted in Scripture and in truth. And so if you want to turn in a physical copy to Scripture, a few places we're going to be this morning is 1 Corinthians 1, Proverbs 8, and Isaiah 9. Those are three little spots that you can turn to. Or if you want to use the YouVersion app or Church Center, there's a QR code here that will take you to a homepage. You can click a button that says Sermon Notes, and all of the passages that we use will be listed in order. Those stay up for a week, so if we move fast and you want to go back to review those, then you're more than welcome to do that. I'd say just also on takedown today, we'll leave the chairs set up. We'll take these two sides off. Make me regret that, please. And then we will try to squeeze in the middle tonight for our member meeting. Lots of good things to be heard there at 4 o'clock. So I don't know if you're like me, but I've come to a place in my life where I read reviews obsessively. Before I hit the purchase button, before I actually, you know, commit to it, I read the reviews because I've learned over many, many, many mistakes that oftentimes the cheapest option is not the best option. I used to go by that until we started to live on a farm, and I realized that the off-brand chainsaw only lasts a fraction of the time as the real deal, right? I've learned this at Christmas, too, when, you know, like all throughout the years, you buy a gift, and maybe it comes in, and it doesn't quite get put together like it should, or maybe it comes incomplete, or maybe it doesn't look like the ads that they showed you, or maybe it's just completely different and it doesn't work at all, right? And we know what happens to those things, and that's a big frustration of mine, too, is when you spend the money and they end up in the garbage, right? Because they actually don't do the intended thing. I read a statistic this week that said within about a month, 25% of all Christmas gifts end up in the landfill. That's a hard reality, right? And so, like, what you just said, oh, as from a buyer, but you do this too, right? You have a grandmother, right? You have someone who has bought something for you, and you're like, what am I going to do with this, right? And it's like, nobody will take this back. I think this was purchased in 86, you know? At some point, right, we're just like, it's not getting good for me. I started to wonder about that with Christmas, and the idea about, I wonder if that's sometimes our mentality with just God in general. We sign up for this thing. We subscribe to, you know what, I know that God exists, all the things. And then we end up putting him on a shelf or even really just walking away because he isn't exactly what we thought he was going to be. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where you wondered, does God really work? Does he really work for my life? Does he really work for my circumstance? And is he really here for me? And these two verses of this song today, verse 2 and verse 3, I think speak to this. It's not just these lyrics that someone came up with that said, I would love for God to be really wise. I would really love for God to be really mighty. These are truths that are steeped deep into Scripture. Look at this verse 2 once again. It's a plea. It's a request. O come, O wisdom from on high, who ordered all things mightily to teach us the path of knowledge, show and teach us in its way to go. So if the imagery of exile was difficult to personalize and personify last week, this verse could be even more challenging. So the name wisdom does not appear often in Scripture as a name for Christ. If you remember last week, we talked about how each passage or stanza of this song begins with this declaration and this messianic title. It doesn't happen often throughout Scripture, but wisdom is very closely linked to God. And Paul draws this explicit connection for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. And he writes this, he says, "For indeed the Jews ask for a sign and Greeks for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God," listen to this, "Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men." Verse 30, "But by his doing, you who are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord." So Paul brings this explicit connection to us of Christ becoming the wisdom of God. The connection goes deeper, actually. In Proverbs, we see wisdom personified in chapter 8. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work," the author says. The beginning of the work is God's work of creation. "And in the beginning, he, being the Word, ordered all things mightily." So John's gospel colors in this in incredible parallel ways. And in fact, we see many parallels between Proverbs 8 and the book of John, which we've been studying for a few months. Notice just a few of these. Wisdom was in the beginning. Proverbs 8, verse 22 says it this way, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, and from the beginning, the earliest of the times of the earth." In John 1:1, the parallel says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We see also in Proverbs 8, wisdom was with God. 8, verse 30, he says, "Then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." And again, we see, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Wisdom was co-creator. In Proverbs 3, we see the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. In John 1, 1 through 3, starting in verse 2, he says, "And he was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." We see wisdom is the way. Proverbs 8, 32 through 34, he says, "Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it." And Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." In Proverbs 8, we see that wisdom brings life. He says, "For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." We know that Jesus said these words in John chapter 11, verse 25. He says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." And we can't forget the words from the prophet spoken who foretold Isaiah of the coming Messiah and told us that the Messiah would come to us, but also he gave them this Messiah, these incredible titles that also don't just speak of a name of God, but speaks of what he does. And it says this, "For unto us a child will be born, a son will be given, and then the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." I love this passage. It reminds us, it pushes our minds, it slows us down to know, to see, to believe, to attach our souls to in the season that in Christ we have the wisdom of God who is our Wonderful Counselor. This is an incredible gift of God. In this season, especially, that we slow our minds down enough to realize this truth, that in Christ we have the wisdom of God who becomes and is and is promised to be our wonderful counselor. I think most of often when we hear this term counselor, we think of a Dr. Phil type or something of the sort, right? A counselor who we pay money to, and they listen to our problems and help give us advice on how to work through them. Many of them are really good at what they do. They help draw out the roots and the foundations of what's going on in our life. It's a really good thing. But when we think about the form of a counselor, it's not at all what Isaiah is talking about. A counselor in biblical times, especially in the Old Testament, was someone who counseled kings and rulers. They were one of the great wisdoms that would formulate plans and strategies. And their job was to know the things that the kings and rulers could not or did not know. They would help them make decisions. When we think of a counselor today, we think of someone to go to after we've messed things up or things have been messed up for us in our life. But in that way, Scripture points to an incredible gift of God that we have access to the wisdom of God who counsels us in every step of our life. A wonderful counselor. A wonderful and counsel who forms wonderful, unfathomable, deep purposes in which Scripture says angels long to peer. Think about this for a second, that Christ becomes one of us, human flesh, so that he brings the wisdom of God to us. It's not just that, I don't know if you've ever been in one of those conversations that you've tried really, really hard to understand, to fathom, to even kind of work yourself into, and someone will look at you in a demeaning way and be like, it's okay, you'll never understand. Have you ever been in one of those conversations? I have been in plenty. It's probably just my persona, maybe, right? I just give off this aura that I will never understand. What if Christ came to us in the flesh and said, hey, listen, you'll never understand God? Wouldn't that be deeply hurtful and depressing, and it probably would put us in despair? But he actually came to us so that we would understand God. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you know me, you have known the Father. If you obey my commands, you obey the Father's commands. He came to us to give us the wisdom of God. And this is why Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 makes so much sense for us. He says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. Lean on him. Direct your paths to him, and he will make your path straight. He sees what we cannot see. He knows what we cannot fathom. And this is an incredible gift that he would be our wonderful counselor as the wisdom of God. He's not a wonderful counselor who has his own opinions, who has his own experiences that drive everything that he says or does or advises. He gives us the very mind of God, and he counsels us and gives us wisdom because he is the wisdom of God. So let me ask you, do you use this gift that has been given to you in the form of Jesus Christ, our wonderful counselor? Do you seek him? And do you seek understanding for him? Do you seek his ways and lean on him? Or is he your backup plan? Your second option when your experience and your knowledge and your understanding don't work out quite as well as you had hoped? Is he the one that you hope fixes your mistakes, or is Christ the one who has come to us as the wisdom of God, formed in the very being of human, being flesh, but God with us? Do you seek him, and do you allow him to speak to you? Do you allow his wisdom to reign in your life? Do you trust him with your entire life, from the beginning to end? I wonder if you have something in your life right now that you desperately need wisdom for. Maybe it's a family circumstance. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's even work, and maybe it's finances. Did you know that he has come to us so everything that's heavy on your heart, you can take to him and say, Jesus, what do I do? How do I move? Where do I go? Which way? There's literally nothing that we cannot take to him. And he says, why would you ever bring that to me? With everything, in every circumstance, he's arms open wide, waiting for you to bring everything to him. I think in this passage, we ask God to rescue us from our exile and the lack of understanding, to show us the path of knowledge and salvation, the way to go. When we know our salvation by the forgiveness of our sins. We know forgiveness of our sins by seeing the wisdom from on high crucified for us. Notice this, this next verse 3. He says this, O come, great Lord of might, who to your tribes at Sinai's height, and in ancient times did give the law and cloud and majesty and awe. It seems odd to find a reference to God giving the law at Sinai in the cloud of majesty and awe, in a hymn that implores Christ to return, but also that celebrates his birth. But the details of this event shows this verse complements the rest of the hymn. Also, he says, at Sinai, God revealed himself to his people. And before he did, before giving his commandments, he says this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. Notice what the Lord says to his people. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And so this, of course, is the people of Israel, the Hebrew children who are in the desert, and he has done great things to bring them out of Egypt, out of slavery for 400 years. If you remember the story of Abraham, even back in Genesis, he tells Abraham that his descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars. And then he says they're going to be bless all nations. But before that happens, he tells him that they are going to spend 400 years in slavery. So that happens, and they're in horrific conditions under the thumb of Pharaoh and Egypt, and he brings in Moses, who gives the 10 plagues. He comes in the 10th plague of, we probably know the story of the Passover. If you put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the angel of death would pass over your family and your household. The people of Egypt leave. They go into the desert. They're totally dependent on God for everything, for water, for food, for nourishment, for protection, for everything. And even in this moment, the Lord gives them his law. Now, they had grown up for 400 years in a pagan nation with many, many gods. And so what the Lord is doing at this moment, he's bringing them all together and he's teaching them who he is. But also he's protecting them from themselves. And so in this moment, he says, I've brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. But I love this part. A bunch of past pagans, he says this, I am the Lord your God. He did not say, follow me and I will be your God. Do as I command and maybe I'll consider being your God. No, he promised that he was their God then and there at that moment. They had done nothing to deserve his promise or his presence. He had not come nor conditioned his promise on their actions, but his grace and mercy alone. He declares, I will be your God. So if there was any doubt as to who we were calling on to come into this hymn, it's this God. It's not a random sun god or a moon god or a fertility god. It is the God of creation. The one who promised himself to his people and revealed himself to them, desperate in their sin and their exile. The one who fulfilled that promise and revealed himself in a different kind of majesty and awe and through the incarnation of his son. And the thing is all throughout scripture, when we say in exile, we wander. It draws our minds back to this helpless state of the Hebrew children who were absolutely helpless without God. It draws us back to our spiritual condition that without him coming to rescue us, we have no hope. We see this mighty God again mentioned in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor." And I love this passage, Mighty God. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And this is a gift of God to know and to believe and to cling to, that in Christ we have access to and protection from the mighty hand of God. That he fights battles for us. That he rises for us and with us. I think the best rendering for the Hebrew mighty is it's champion or hero. And if you think about the implications of that word that he uses here, the champion is the one that's left standing when the battle is over. He's the one that's left standing when no one else is. The champion is the one who defeats all of the others. The hero is the one who comes to our aid of the defenseless, the powerless, to rescue them from something that they cannot possibly rescue themselves from. Not only that, but it's important that the prophets ascribes this deity to God as well in his name, that he is mighty. He's in control of all things, the author of all things. There's nothing that exists out of his power and out of his authority. There's no army that's too great for him. There's no disaster that's too strong for him. There's no circumstance, past or present or future, in your life that he's powerless in. Did you hear that? That the God of the universe, the one who has come to us as the wisdom of God, is also the mighty God. It means that there's no power, no authority, no circumstance of this world or the other world that he bows to. He says that everything, all things bow to his name. It's not only that, but it's important that the prophet ascribes his deity to him, Mighty God, over all things. Isaiah chapter 28, I think, gives us the epitome of all things. Notice this, he says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying a Zion stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed." So Christ, in wisdom, in authority, God's saying, I am laying this stone. I'm going to put forth this stone of Christ. "And I will make justice the measuring line and the righteousness the level. Then hail will sweep away from the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the secret place. And your covenant with death will be canceled. And your pact with Sheol or hell will not stand." What the prophet is saying here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is literally no thing, even our sin, is too great for God to handle. That even our sin that condemns us in death, in all judgment against God, he says he will send forth his son to cancel out the covenant of death. This is our mighty God. He is the one who has power over everything. Sin and darkness, death and hell, they all have been defeated for us. And here's the thing, is most of us in the room, many of us in the room, trust this mighty God with our eternal security, but cling on with white knuckles to the circumstances of today. We say, I'll trust you with my sin, I'll trust you with heaven and hell because I'm powerless against it, but I'll take control of everything else in my life. Thank you very much. Why would we? When the God who cancels out the debt of sin in our life says, would you give me this relationship? Would you Would you hand over this circumstance to me? Would you trust me with this massive decision for your family? Would you trust me with your finances? Would you trust me with your schedule? Would you trust me with your children, with your parents? Would you trust me in the next thing? Why is it that we can trust him with our eternity, but we struggle so hard to trust him in the circumstances of today? This is the mighty God who has come for us. The same God who speaks creation into existence, who promised Abraham and his descendants that they would be more than the stars. The same God who shut the door of the ark. The same God who sent the waters. The same God who rescued the Hebrews from Egypt, who split the seas, who rained down manna from heaven, who quenched their thirst from a rock. The same God who shut the mouths of lions, who preserved Daniel's friends in the fire. The same God who would turn water into wine. The same God who would cause the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. The same God that spoke and leprosy was gone. The same God who whispered and the storm was silenced. The same God who touched a coffin and the boy rose up. The same God who calls Lazarus out of the grave after 4 days. The same God who would heal the disease of the crippled would be the same God who would go to the cross for our sins, and he's the same God that we have access to today. The author here is doing something that we need to slow our minds down long enough to hear and detach to, that the same God of the Bible, the same God of the Old Testament, is the same God of the New Testament, and he's the same God today. So when we say mighty God and our minds go to all of these incredible miracles that he did that we read about in Scripture, he's the same God that can do a miracle in your life today. He's the same one. And he's waiting for you to call his name. So can I ask you something? What's keeping you from letting him fight your battles? What's keeping you from trusting him? What's keeping you from placing your faith in this mighty God? I wonder if it's afraid, if it's we're afraid of what he might ask. Maybe trusting in this mighty God means we have to step off of the throne ourselves. I wonder if there's a circumstance in your life, even today, that with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can turn over to him and say, God, I desperately need your wisdom, and I definitely, desperately need your power. What if there's a circumstance today that you're well on your way with? You're doing in your own power, your own authority, your own wisdom, your own determination, your own learned skills. What if today is a moment for you to say, I need to stop? It's going well, but it won't go well because I've not even considered the Lord. I'm going to hand it over to him. What if the things that are most precious to us in our life, we turn our hands and open them and give them back to God because he gave his son for us? Here's the thing, is all through life, we'll go through these circumstances, we'll go through these troubling times, and there are opportunities for us to lean closer and farther on Christ, to learn him, to trust him, to know him, to love him. And it's in those moments where we fight to either do it ourselves or to hand it over to this wisdom of God, mighty God. So the question is for us today, is what do you need to give to him? Not do you need to give anything to him. That's not the question for anyone in this room. The question is, what do you need to give to him today? Who do you need to give to him today? Would you hand it over? Do you trust him to be the wisdom of God and the power of God sent for you? Would you pray with me? Father, we're so incredibly grateful that in this passage, in these passages, you have promised us that we have access to the very wisdom of God. That the God of creation knows us and loves us and cares for us. Intricately knowledgeable of our lives and our circumstance and our relationship. God, I pray that we would trust you more than our own wisdom, more than our own understanding, more than our own knowledge or gained skills, God, that we would trust you as the wisdom of God. And as we open our hands, God, to give you those things, to consult you in all of our ways, that we would trust you to work in ways that we cannot or we should not. And so, Lord, I pray for my friends in the room today that all of us go through these circumstances where we desperately need to hand something over to you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would take that posture today. That you would give us enough courage and enough faith to hand it over to you and to watch you work. So I pray, Jesus, that you would give us that today. That your Holy Spirit would give us peace to come to you. Not just for rescue, but for counsel and for salvation. So Lord, I pray for my friends in the room, those in this room that are walking through something really, really difficult. Would you give them the courage that they need to hand it over to you? Lord, I pray for my friends in the room right now that are walking through something that they seem to be doing just fine in their own power. Would you help them turn it over to you? God, would you help us to acknowledge you in all things, trust you in all things, and believe in you in all things. If that's you today, if you have something in your life that you just desperately need to pry your fingers off of, maybe it's a circumstance, a relationship, maybe whatever it is, we would love to pray with you and for you. It's not probably a one-time decision even. It will be a constant choice to allow God to be the captain of your life. But we would love to pray with you and begin that process with you of what it looks like to hand over all things to Jesus. Maybe you came in with something heavy in your life today. Maybe it was hard to even focus on any words that we spoke. The Spirit is able to even work in those things too. It says that he is able to interpret our groanings, our thoughts that we can't even compute or make sense of. He knows them. He's waiting for you to just say, God, would you help me? We would love to pray with you. Maybe for you, you don't know. You've never met the mighty God, the wonderful counselor. We'd love to introduce you to the one who gave his life for you. Our prayer partners are waiting and ready in the back. As Jesse leads us in the song, as we plea, O come, Emmanuel, we'd invite you to just walk to the back and pray with us.